Lord, we are aware that we are in a time of a dispensational moving, as it were. We feel the pressure of God on our lives. We know, Lord, that we are going to have to decide what we're doing and do it, that we cannot afford to drift. There's no time for that, Lord, but each day, each decision is leading us in one way or the other. And Lord, we do appreciate your calling us and inviting us to your high throne. Lord, we thank you for that. We know it's not a question of worthiness, it's a case of election, that you have called us, Lord, and now our role is to respond to that calling. We pray for the members of the family represented here, Lord. Each one has those for whom they're concerned. We pray, Lord, that you will answer prayer. Help us to stand fast, never to become discouraged, but to be assured that God hears us and is more than willing to save if we are willing to pray. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, and foolishnesses, many we don't even understand, as we freely forgive others who transgress against us. Remember our nation, Lord, for the church has not guided our nation. The church has not lifted up the standard of godliness and truth and justice and selflessness, but rather has sought its own and has hidden the revelation of Christ from those who need it so badly in our nation. And Lord, we are held culpable in your sight. Lord, help us. Help us to repent and turn again to God, that our nation may be spared much agony and grief, and that many may be helped and guided by your light in the church. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Our nation is helpless before you, trusting in its army, trusting in its education and its money, all of which are broken reeds that will pierce it as it falls. Lord, we pray for help that we may let our light shine, and that you may raise up many who minister godliness in our land. Many prophets, Lord. We pray the voice of the prophet will be heard in the land. No longer, Lord, the voice of entertainment and of lulling your people to sleep with the torpor of hell. But Lord, we will hear the piercing trumpet of the prophet from Maine to California and from Canada to Mexico. Lord, we will hear the piercing blast of the prophet irritating us, setting our teeth on edge, that we may be required to move and to attend. God, help us, because we are being destroyed by affluence, by ease, by comfort. We are being wiped out. We need those to remind us, Lord, and to put thorns in our nest so that we are awakened unto God. We need help, Father, and it's not going to come unless it comes from heaven. It comes from God through Jesus Christ. We're helpless in your hand. Have mercy on us this day. Now, Lord, you know the needs that each person has here. We pray they will be met by the Holy Spirit of God. We can do nothing of ourselves. We confess freely. We ask for Jesus' help. We'll be careful to give him all the praise in his wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 42. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Okay, here we go. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now, this, of course, is Messiah, the anointed of God. We call Christ because of the Greek Christ, but let's use the Hebrew term this morning, Messiah. It's exactly synonymous with Christ. It means the one anointed with oil, the one who's coming that God anoints with His Spirit, Messiah. And as for the ministry of Messiah, just hold this place, but I'll give you a verse that sums it up. Now, it's Isaiah 51:16. This is a very important verse to me. God gave it to me at a difficult time of my life. Isaiah 51:16. And it shows you the threefold ministry of Messiah. The threefold ministry of God's anointed deliverer, the Son of God, is Isaiah 51:16. And this is what it says. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. Now, these are the three reasons why God has put his words in the mouth of Messiah, and why he has covered Messiah in the shadow of his hand. One, that I may plant the heavens. Two, that I may lay the foundations of the earth. And three, that I may say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now, the planting of the heavens has to do with the creation of the spiritual righteousness. Sin began, you recall, in the heavenly places. I taught this in Miami and caused no small amount of consternation. I never heard of such a thing. Sin did not begin on the earth. Sin is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. The physical only reveals the symptoms of a spiritual disease. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Sin originated in the heavenlies, and so when Christ ascended, he had to sprinkle his blood upon the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies. There was defilement, spiritual defilement. We're still wrestling against those potentates, those lords that rebel against God. And so the first thing that has to be is the planting of the heavens with righteousness, that is, with Christ. And this has been going on for 2,000 years as people are born again and Christ is in us. And then because he's born in us, our spiritual nature ascends to God. As it says in Colossians, you're dead. We are dead too. And our life is hidden. Our true life is hidden. Our spiritual life is hidden with Christ in God. And so that's the planting of the heavens. We find in Hebrews that it says, you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And here's a very critical phrase after that. This is in Hebrews 12. And to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Now that's what's going on, is the making perfect of our spirits which are in the heavenly places. That's in Hebrews 12. The spiritual righteousness in the heavenlies. Without that, there is nothing. Until God has created a spiritual righteousness which is unconquerable. And well, because I said sin originated in the heavens, this question was raised by a frightened evangelical, of which I am also an evangelical. This is a frightened one. And he says, does that mean that after I'm raised and glorified and all, I can still sin? That's theological terms. That's the peccability of the believer. And I had never been asked that question point blank. And I kept iterating to this man, kept repeating, it is not that we can't sin. It's that Christ is developing us so that he knows that we will not. And the same question is raised of Jesus in Gethsemane, the peccability of Christ. Could he have sinned or could he not have sinned? If it was impossible for Christ to sin, why does Scripture say he was made perfect through the things which he suffered? Why does Christ say, not my will but thine be done? That's obviously an issue of choice. But the ramifications of this and the repercussions are we can't find our redemption by physical death, which is where we are looking for it in our doctrine. And I add my voice to Paul's, that little pink booklet back there, The Destruction of Righteousness. I'm very zealous in it about that. By the way, that has in it your anecdote about asking the man about how he could preach to Israel's. And he said, today we are being grafted in, the Jews are grafted into the Gentile vine. Was that really said? Okay, I did not identify the name of the person, but it's appeared twice in a book that I've written. That's a very, very And I'm counting on your credibility that that actually happened that way, because that's a preposterous statement. But there's so much confusion today and so much that's causing iniquity. And this is one of the areas, this misunderstanding of righteousness, of the heavenly righteousness and the actions of Messiah. No, death is not our Redeemer. It is not physical death. Physical death is our enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You don't gain righteousness by dying. Think about that. That God is creating righteousness in you so that in an almost impossible situation you will do the right thing. The spirits of just men, the spirits of righteous men, made perfect. We're not created perfect by death. So the picture of the world beyond is going to change in the days to come as God begins to show us from His Word that the kingdom is a living, growing thing. It's not bound by the boundaries of life on earth. It's that grain of mustard seed grows in the heavens as well as upon the earth. He's planting righteousness. He's establishing the heavens, because that's where sin began. That's one of the actions of Messiah. And so that's why we're tested and prodded and proven all day long, is because God is ensuring that there never again will be a rebellion. And so if you are not overcoming, you see how you automatically forfeit the great things of God. It isn't the case that God won't love you and show mercy. It's that you forfeit it according to the kingdom principle of sowing and reaping. And today is so important. And today is a day of decision. Watch your decisions. Watch them. Watch them. Watch them. Watch them. They are leading you one way or another. Be careful. There's no more time to fool around. The pressure's on. The second thing, the second purpose of Messiah, the second goal is to lay the foundation of the earth. I can't accent that enough. And as we read in our opening reading this morning, as we read in unison, the goal of Messiah is to create justice in the earth. The earth today is in a state of injustice. They'll fiddle and faddle around forever about this Korean plane and everything else, and justice will never be done. It's not being done in our own nation. It's not being done in South America. It's not being done in Europe. The poor are despised and trodden upon. And the rich and the violent and the deceptive go on, and there isn't a blessed thing you can do except chew yourself to pieces. And that's, God has founded the earth on the floods and established it upon the seas. But there's a city which has foundations, and that city is being built in us. Righteousness, not only in the heavens, but a righteousness that is destined in the final analysis to come into the earth. We are heading toward the earth. The role of Messiah is to establish the earth. But the heavens always come first. God always creates heaven before He creates the earth, in your own life too. The first four Levitical feasts have to do with the establishment of the heavens. Now we're in the coming of the kingdom. We're in a dispensational time when God is coming to bring real righteousness into the earth and show us what the scriptures are saying, and not only just what we have believed through our non-scriptural things. The only thing you can count on is what the Bible says. So it's back to the book, back to righteousness, back to holiness, back to discipleship, and it's going to you're going to have to make a rigorous choice, because you're going to be suckered out just as sure as God made green apples if you're not in prayer. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. And the third thing is to say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now I want to stress that, because there's much error concerning that. This has to do, as I understand it, with, in this case, Zion is being used here, referring to national Israel. Now, national Israel is coming into prominence. And I, you know, it is, Israel is the olive tree. And I noticed last year in Miami, as I saw, and I could feel the power that was working there. I didn't understand it. But I noticed now there's a lot of people speaking out about Israel. We have all kinds of doctrines. One is that God never again will turn to His people, that the only true Israel is the church. Another one is prominent now, is we should do good to Israel. It's as though salvation is in the unsaved Israel. We should turn all of our love and attention toward unsaved Israel. And that, in my opinion, is not true either. But God, nevertheless, we must realize this. The scriptures are Jewish. Now, I know that a lot of Gentiles are going to hit the fan when they hear that. They won't buy it. They won't stand for it. But I want you to realize that the Jews are a unique people. They were the only nation under heaven that was ever called out by God and given the things that they were given, the law. No other nation. Our country was founded by righteous people, but it was never called out as Israel was called out. And all of the apostles and prophets into which we look are all Jewish. It's a Jewish book, except for Luke. It's a Jewish book all the way through here, especially the New Testament, just a Jewish book. And it was founded in that. And the first church, the body of Christ in Jerusalem, was all Jewish. And Christ came, the angel came to Mary and said, he shall sit on the throne of his father David. Well, we've lost sight of that over 2,000 years. Now we don't think the Jews belong any place. What we have is a Gentile church. It doesn't exist. God is still interested in national Israel. And when Jesus comes, he will reinstate Jerusalem as the head of the nations. This is clearly scriptural. Praise the Lord. You remember in Romans 11, there's a somewhat obscure passage that says, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And what God is saying there is, when I'm through adding Gentiles into the olive tree, with my special work that I'm doing, I'm going to turn again to the Jews. And so, as you move around the Jews and see what God is actually doing there, and the wonderful things that are going on there, because that is happening is why we're having the pressure that we are. You may not see the relationship. But you see, whatever is happening to those people after the flesh will have its repercussions in the spiritual realm. Because God is moving back toward national Israel. And Christ will come, Messiah will come, and put God's Spirit in them, and then they will be born again the same as we, because as it is now, they are dead. But the kingdom of God during the millennium will have its headquarters in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. The gospel is both spiritual and natural. There's the kingdom, they work together. And we've, of course, for 2,000 years, it's all been heaven, and we have all this non-scriptural stuff like mansions in heaven, all that. That's not biblical. What God is doing is he's given 2,000 years during which he's been forming something, and now he's almost ready again to turn unto Israel. So these three things are the role of Messiah. One, to establish the spiritual righteousness. Secondly, to establish justice among the nations of the earth. And thirdly, to speak unto God's people, because he has never forgotten them, those whom he called out after the flesh, who are looking for a Messiah, and rightly so. Praise the Lord. We always ought to be praying for God's people that he called out naturally, because while we may not like them or appreciate them, God does. They are beloved for the Father's sake. They are beloved for Abraham's sake. And we were grafted into their salvation. It's their salvation. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Margaret. I know that's hard for us. I know there's been 2,000 years of coming to believe that the only thing there was in the church was something up in heaven. I understand that, and I don't expect you to turn flip-flop like a potato pancake. I don't expect that. But I'm just laying what you're going to be seeing in the future, and so you can understand the prophets. God is going to move again to his chosen people and save them. By an arbitrary sovereign act, and we have a role to play. Okay? The three ministries of Messiah. Establish the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth so that the nations can be saved and brought unto God. That was the original charge to the seed of Abraham. When Abraham offered up Isaac, that in thee shall the nations be blessed. And then also, Christ is going to turn again, and those who pierced him shall look on him, and they shall weep and wail, and Jesus shall be reconciled to his brethren after the flesh. And if we have got a Gentile thing going, we need to humble ourselves and realize that it's a Jewish salvation. How would you like to have been that Syrophoenician woman when she came to Jesus and said, my daughter has a demon, and he looked at this Gentile, and he said, I can't give the children's bread to dogs. And we would have said, watch who you're calling a dog, brother. Bread, the gospel is the children's bread. We need to humble ourselves. Every time you say the 23rd Psalm, just remember it was a Jew that said that. Praise the Lord. That's something. In the first century, the problem was, you mean the filthy Gentiles can get saved? No, we got the opposite.
You mean the Jews are part of the church?
Oy. Well, you better learn a little Yiddish. It won't help, and it might help. Can't hurt, and it might help.
Amen. Someday, you know. All right. So we have a Jewish salvation that we're dealing with here. Of course, we're talking out of Isaiah, who is as Jewish as they come. All right. This is our root. So we have these three ministries of Messiah.
Now, let me take you back to Isaiah 42. And show you again to iterate and to emphasize and underscore where we're going, where Messiah is going, our anointed Jesus, our deliverer. Notice, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, I have put my spirit on him, he shall bring forth judgment to the nations. This hasn't happened yet. This is not talking about us getting saved. We are part of the church. We have been called out from the nations. The nations are still going on, you read the paper, in injustice. The nations haven't been filled with justice and righteousness. We have been pulled out to be a part of Israel, a part of the church of God, a part of God's anointed. But God is going to come to bring justice to the nations of the earth. That's establishing. And we need to recognize that. Get that firmly in mind. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. That does not mean that Jesus never spoke with a loud voice, because he did. It means that we don't have to have money and committees and political action. We don't have to do it by striving. All we have to do is find out God's will for our individual life, as Jesus did. The power comes through prayer, not through concerted action. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break. And as Christ matures in us, we have a very different attitude toward the weaker people of the Lord. We do not vaunt ourselves or our strength. We do not judge. You know, is this one thing Satan has in the church? Is this endless criticism and gossip? I'm telling you, if you let it go on in your house, and it's the Father who's responsible to stop it, and if you let it go on in your house, it's going to take you off the track. God will not put up with it. He's the accuser of the brethren, and we are out to overcome him. Now, you see a weak brother and say, you know what he did? He sinned. And you talk that over with your wife and then get on the phone. That's not the ministry of Messiah. That's the ministry of the devil. And you're only participating in Satan's work. If Christ is in you and you are really moving in the Spirit, when you see a weak brother, you are out to strengthen that bruised reed. You are out to bring back into being that smoking flax and put some oil in there. God has never called you to be someone who rides herd on his people and drives them down because they're not as strong as you are. Your criticism of them shows that you probably are less righteous than they are. Now it's up to the Father in the house to stop this thing, because it will wreck your family and lead you off. The gossiping and the criticism and the self-assurance and smugness will lead you off. You don't have the answers, and I don't have the answers. God is moving, and it's bigger than we are. And the ministry of Messiah is to mend the weak of God's people. You know how gently Jesus deals with you. Go thou and do likewise. And it's hard, but that's because we're so carnal and sinful that gossiping and criticism comes so easy to us. It's because we're sinners. So we only display that when we run down the weak. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. Christ shall never fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment on the earth. That means until there's no more injustice. You say, I can't picture it. Oh, it's going to come to pass by people who come with the fire of God in their hearts, and they're going to insist on righteousness and smash everything that doesn't correspond to it with a rod of iron until it's broken as a potter's vessel. This is going to happen when God gets his Messiah ready. Praise the Lord. There will be righteousness. There will be no more people gainsaying and saying, yes, but it will be done. And God is putting that iron in our hearts. And every place on the earth, there will be righteousness. Hallelujah! He will not fail nor be discouraged until he establishes righteousness in the earth. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. The only reason God has not slain America with the things that go on in our nation. I tell you, I don't mind calling in the shells upon myself, like in field telephone. I tell you, Aaron, I pray that God will stop this. I don't care if it means my death. that God will do something to stop this march toward hell of our nation. I don't care about my miserable hide. There's such a thing as principle, and things are wrong. And God's wrath is kindled, and we don't realize it because Christ staves it off with prayer. Praying even for our church that we won't do our own will, but do the will of God. Christ is even praying for our church that we will not be left to our own devices. Because the wrath of God is so great on our nation that you scarce can save son or daughter. We're in that kind of a time. But we cannot see what holds back this conflagration. It's because God is preparing a solution. And if it were not for that, he would have wiped out the whole thing a long time ago. Because the earth is becoming the environs of hell. And God would have destroyed it, except he's got a plan going. Praise the Lord. Till he has set, and the isle shall wait for his law. And in verse 5 we find out it's Almighty God that is doing this. So there is no possible chance of failure. Man will never succeed in his design to rule the world without God. It will not happen. Nor shall Satan, nor shall Antichrist or religious delusion. God will win in the end. It's Almighty God. Get on the right side. Get on the winning side. Get on God's side, because it's going to go that way. Sooner or later. Doesn't matter what you see today. Sooner or later, this is the way it's going to go. And in verse 6, we find out that concerning Messiah, God has called him in righteousness. We'll hold his hand. We'll keep him. He does the whole thing. He doesn't have to hold God's hand. God will do it. And give him for a light of the nations. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. See, that's what we're supposed to be doing by our works, by righteousness. But we've got into a religious thing. It's all oriented toward flying up to heaven. God wants the nations, the nations. He's after the nations of the earth. Praise God. That's the direction the kingdom's going. Thy will be done on earth. And in verse 7, to open the blind eyes. The nations of the earth today are in a great prison, a moss-covered, stone, damp walls. There's no light. There's no nothing. They can't open it. And the jailer is Satan. And God has in mind to open it. Praise the Lord. But don't curse the nations or berate yourself about the things that their nations are doing. They can't do a thing. It must come through Messiah. It will not come through a repentance on the nations, because they discovered all of a sudden that they were doing wrong. It's the ministry of Messiah. Now we turn to 1 Corinthians 12. Can you remember those things? The ministry of Messiah? To plant the heavens? Isaiah 51:16, memorize it. To plant the heavens? To do what? To lay the foundation of the earth, and to say unto Zion, thou art my people. See, God's people, the Jews, those who are his people after the flesh, are looking for him. There's many, many godly people there, but they don't know what's up, because the fullness of the Gentiles has not come in. But it's so close that you can feel a power as it's beginning to move. In Israel, we can see the beginning of the fig tree bearing, showing signs of life. Consequently, we have spiritual repercussions, because the two will come up together. You're going to see much more happening in Israel. It's going to be the center of the world's attention, and more and more. And we're to pray that God will strengthen them. Hallelujah. Because God is going to go that way eventually. But we are not in that physical realm. We are in the spiritual realm. But the orientation between these two groups, spiritual Israel and national Israel, is not clear at all. It's one great big jumble mess today. But I think we'll see some things here that are the beginning of light on this subject. What is our relationship to national Israel? How are we going to say to Zion, thou art God's people? We find in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, for as the body, that is the human body, 1 Corinthians 12:12, and you can put the word human in you want to, for as the human body, the body, this carcass that we drag around, is one. That is, it's one body. You don't have three bodies, do you? How many have three different bodies? You've only got one body, right? And has many members. Do you have many members? You've got one body and many members. That fact is established if we never say anything else this morning. You've got one body and many members. Is that right? Amen. Oh me, praise the Lord. And then it says, it has many members, and yet it's one body. So also is Messiah. That's a mystery. No person other than the Apostle Paul had this understanding. This is Paul's revelation, that the Messiah is not just the one person coming, that the Messiah is a body made up of many members. The Messiah, the servant, the one who is to lay the foundations of the heavens and the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Messiah has many members. Think of that. What a mystery. Only Paul had this understanding. No one else. You will not find it. Only Paul had this, what God has in mind in the church. Praise the Lord. Now, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of the Messiah, in Greek, ho Christos, the Messiah. You are the body of the Messiah. You are the body of the Messiah, the one who is to come. You are the anointed one. Now, let me hasten to say this, because there's a trap here. This does not mean that Messiah is made up of many pieces, all of which are equal. Jesus is head and Lord. He has pre-existence. We do not. He's the Word. We are not in that sense. John 1:1. We're not that. Christ is supreme, the Lamb of God. That fact we establish. We're not in error this morning. Now, back again, because that does not detract from what we're saying this morning and its importance. You are the body of the Messiah. Now, what has been the purpose of 2,000 years of agony? Why didn't Jesus set up his kingdom? Why didn't he establish justice? Why didn't he say unto Zion, art my people? Why didn't he do all these things 2,000 years ago and save us? It is because Messiah had no body. Because he doesn't choose to work with people. He wants to work in them. And so we find in Colossians 1 verse 27, Paul giving us the mystery. He said, which is the mystery of the gospel, that is the good news of the kingdom of God, which is Messiah is in you. Not with us, not coming to us, but the Messiah that Israel is looking for is in us. And in Ephesians, verse 23, Ephesians 1:23, speaking of Jesus and the church, it says, which is his body, the fullness of him. And you remember in Romans 11, it says, when the fullness of the Gentiles become in, the fullness, then there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That is, Israel shall be saved by this many-membered Messiah. What is our destiny then? To plant the heavens, which we're doing now, unless we're paying attention to the world and our money and our stuff. Secondly, to lay the foundation of the earth, which will come when we're revealed. Thirdly, in God's time, when our fullness has come in, to say unto Jacob, to say unto Israel, you are God's people. That's going on today in a very small way. But the signs, the incipient life is there. Now we turn to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. This is where we start getting personal. Been talking about theological truth. I trust it's truth. Now we're going to get personal on you. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, this is speaking to the saints in Galatia, they were saved, they were filled with the Spirit. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, they were Christians, but you see, the Judaizers were able to sway them. And we can always be swayed until Messiah is formed in us. We are little children, and we can be swayed by false doctrine. And Paul's answer to circumcision, and those preaching it, was this: I'm crucified with Messiah. I'm crucified with the Messiah. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Messiah who is living in me. What is happening today? A nation shall be born in a day. When Zion travails, she shall bring forth her children. Before she travails, she brought forth a son. Before Zion travailed, the head was born. Now Zion is travailing and the body is being created. Now, here's where we start getting personal. It is still iffy with us. You are going to have to contend for your place. Now, if you overcome, you're going to walk with Christ in white. And you're going to inherit all things. You're going to inherit the heavens, because through you righteousness will be established there. You're going to inherit all the nations, and you are also going to be very blessed as Christ uses you and through you and with you reveals himself to the Jews. So as it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, we have been at a kind of a low level of overcoming in our assembling here, and I'm sure the counterpart of this church is all over the earth. Many, many say we're not making a point for our little group here, but I want you to see the issues that are involved, because they're dynamic. And they'll rise and will rise in intensity as God deals with natural Israel. You'll watch the two come together, grow together, grow together until they converge and become one. Because that's the direction God is going, is toward the throne of David. That's what the angel said to Mary. Praise the Lord. All right. Watch it, and when you read about the Middle East, don't watch who you're criticizing. Watch it, because God is with the Jews. Yeah, there's certain biblical verses. The nation that fights against you will not prosper. And that's true. Watch it, because God remembers them for Abraham's sake. God was very much impressed with that giving up Isaac thing. And God remembers them for that. So make sure that it's in your mind and in my mind. We need to watch it, because the events of history are shaping up toward the coming of the kingdom of God. Now, the counterpart in our lives is this. God is saying, all right, little children, it's time to go on now. And some of us may beginning to perceive the consequences of the path that we're taking. You know, it's kind of fun to be in a church that's a little different in a way. But it's going to lead us into paths of perfect righteousness. And we're going to have to make up our mind. And God is asking us today, you see, the things that have been planted in our lives and are residual there and are dormant there will germinate and spring forth. Now, when they do, watch your decisions. Watch them. You see, I know he's been saying that for 7.5 years. The Bible's been saying it since the foundation of the world. Now we turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. Now in verse 11 of Ephesians, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And this doesn't mean there's 5 holy ministries. This is offhand. It's never repeated in this order again. This is just God saying here through Paul, I've given a lot of different ministries, a variety of ministries to the church. Now let's see the purpose of them. For the perfecting of the holy ones. Now, we found the holy ones are members of God's Messiah. Now, we have Christians going around saying we can't be perfect. The purpose of the ministry is to produce perfection. It's not to accumulate numbers in the church. That's not the purpose of the ministry. If everybody in the world was gathered into one church and sang Honored Christian Soldiers, it wouldn't bring out. Nothing can go about until God has His Messiah. And until righteousness is established in the heavens and the foundation is laid and God says to Zion, "Thou art my people." This is what He's after. Not to get a whole bunch of people together. There's the purposes of God aren't being done by that. What He's after is perfection. Say, "Oh, sinless perfection." Well, don't use your own standards. Just let God call you up to the standard that He has for your life. And it's unique to you, but make no mistake, it's perfect, and He will not accept one tiny holding back. You'll give Him all the keys of your life, or He'll accept nothing. I'm not talking here about salvation. We're not even discussing being saved. We're discussing the formation of Messiah. He didn't say, "My little children, whom I travail again till you get saved." He says, "Until Messiah is formed in you." If we're talking about something different, we're not talking about, will I go to heaven when I die? We're talking about, are you going to be part of this organism that is going to plant the heavens and establish the earth and open the blind eyes? That's what we're talking about. You may possibly, I don't know all the ins and outs of the theological particulars, but it's probably true that multitudes of people will be saved who are not part of Messiah. This is the hour for the bringing forth of the fullness of Messiah. And you've been called to that, and to nothing less. And one imperfect member would be an imperfect Messiah. You say, "I can't do it." No, you can't, but God can. What is your job? To be absolutely obedient even when it hurts. Praise the Lord. God hasn't called us saints to have fun. Whether we have fun or not is fine. That's great. That's cool. That's not the issue of life that we're content. The issue of life is that God's requirements are met in us because the work is of God. He says, "I'll hold your hand. My elect in whom my soul delighteth, I will hold your hand. I will put my words in your mouth. I will give you for a covenant." God will do the whole thing. But you must get ready because the hurdles are going to keep coming at you and coming at you. And Satan's going to be in the corner whispering to you. I'll tell you another thing. By God's grace, and I believe this is true, see what you think. If you take a wrong move, your conscience will bother you at first. After about 3 weeks, you won't even notice it. You won't even notice it. Watch first impressions of things. When you go down to a car lot and you look at things and say, "That's a dog," don't talk to the salesman anymore. Before you get through, he'll sell you that. And the next morning, you wake up and you look at it and you say, "It's a dog." Watch first impressions. And if a thing is wrong and your conscience bothers you, and God will deal with you, don't let anybody talk you out of your convictions. Because 3 or 4 weeks later, you'll never know it and you'll be sure you made the right decision. You say, "How unfair." No, Jesus said watch and pray. If He comes in the third hour or the fourth hour, your job is to watch. And it's your destiny. No one else's. It's yours. So watch your decisions in these days. The ministry is given for our perfection. God is not going to have an imperfect Messiah. For the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah. See, when the fullness comes, then there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And you can read that in the last part of the 59th chapter of Isaiah. And Paul, as I've been studying that, and you read that, see, that's where this is taken from in Romans 12, is in Isaiah 59, and it says, no one was helping me, so I put on zeal and I clothed myself and all of this, and then I went forth and there shall come out of Zion and to those who turn from ungodliness in Jacob. And then it says, but ask me, this is my covenant that I will make with thee and thy seed and so on. And then it says, arise, shine, for thy light has come. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about after Zion comes out, the light of Israel will arise. It all makes sense when you get it right. Israel's light is coming. Read what the angel said to Mary. Right? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. One final thought here. This is the building up of the body of Christ till we all come. Now look at the word all. This is in verse 13. I used to think that meant till every Christian, and I thought, God, I believe God. If he said the moon was 1 inch in diameter, I believe it, Lord. You know, because God has proved himself to me enough that I know he makes no mistakes. And I thought, God, I cannot see it. I cannot see how the entire church can be one. I cannot see it. But I think the Lord showed me something about this, and it fits other parts of the scripture. The all there is referring to all who make it. Then you say, where's other scripture? Revelation 3:5, speaking of the Gentile churches in Asia. These are Gentile churches. You have a few names in Sardis who shall walk with me in white. So God isn't saying here that no matter what you do and flop around, that eventually, no. What he is saying here, until we all, the word all there, is talking about those who will finally make up the body of Messiah. You say, how do I know I'm in? Labor to make your calling and election sure. Because you and I don't know. We do not know our destiny. God knows it. But if we're going to be in the Messiah that is going to do the works of God, we have to be in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. Ho Christos, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, do you see that we're not talking about salvation? We're not saying, well, am I going to go to heaven when I die? We're not talking about that. We're talking about the creation of an entity called Messiah. The head is Jesus. The body has been being formed for 2,000 years. Probably most of it is in the spiritual realm now, just champing at the bit, waiting till a few more are added, who will form that body. It is formed out from among the members of the churches. You have a few names in Sardis. It is formed out from among the members of the churches. You can be in it. How many feel God has been challenging you this last week? See, that's probably 50% or more of the church, and probably others, just their arm by this time was too tired to raise. God's heroes of faith. Listen, we are being challenged. Every one of us is being challenged deeply, in detail, in different ways. That is not random. It isn't just happening to you. It's something that the people in the church can feel. We can feel the pressure. It is mounting up because God is moving. I haven't told you all the things that happened in Miami and all the different places, but at least in that part and here and in Jerusalem, that everybody feels the same thing. We are in epical, dispensational times. These do not always come to the church. The church is either looking back toward or forward to such times. We have been being prepared by prophecy by the Spirit of the Lord since 1948 that I know of, when things kicked into gear, and we have been prepared. We are actually entering now into a time of trouble. You're going to see it. And just remember, God will hold your family together. God will hold himself responsible for your family, provided you are living as a Christian and not as an American to the American norm. God will not accept that. It's not Christianity. It's myth coupled with affluence. Someday I'm going to die. I'm going to float up to heaven. Let's see again, and then we'll be through in Isaiah. Let's say that you become a member of the body of Christ. Let's say that you attain to the unity of faith, to a perfect man, and you are in that body.
In Isaiah 42, this is what will be true of you. God will put His Spirit upon you in a greater way than you have now. It's on you now as an earnest. That is, God is saying, look, here's the down payment on the thing. Here's what, this is my seal on you. This is the direction I want you to go. But it's up to you. It's entirely up to you which way you can go. But God wants you to be victorious. You will not cry nor lift up. You will learn not to do things by concerted action, but you will learn to do them by resting in the Lord. This is very difficult, and we're tried and tried, and then finally we jump off. Watch it. You will be gentle with those who are weak. You will not be saying, oh boy, you ought to hear, you know, what I know about the Lord. Boy, I got all this, and you dumb backsliders. You'll be gentle with every person of God who is weak, because you don't know, and I don't know. You will not fail nor be discouraged till you have set judgment in the earth. Now, God will bring you down to discouragement, and He will bring you down to failure. Do you know why that is? Because it isn't your encouragement, and it isn't your success that will last. It is only His. And you can't know His until yours peters out. So He will press you until you say, God, there's not a thing I can do for my family. I can't even get my program together, let alone establish judgment in the earth. But if you're moving toward God, that's what God is looking for. He wants to give you an eternal confidence, an eternal enthusiasm, an eternal hope. That transfers one that can be made in the human being. The isle shall wait for your law because you are the body of Messiah. The one that's doing this is God the Lord that created the heavens and stretched them out. The nations are nothing, God, in terms of their power. And the only thing that's delaying Christianity is not because the people aren't up and pouring millions into the gospel. It's because the church is attending horizontally instead of vertically. We are looking horizontally. We do it even in our little church here. Something comes up and it's such a warm, loving church. We look to one another for the solution. The day may come when we don't have the church members. Learn to look to God for solutions. Praise the Lord, not to the church. Why aren't they rallying around to help me? I know the church will when they know and meet the need. But you must learn to look to God for the solution to things. This takes some doing. The church today is altogether, not this church, the church at large, is horizontal, looking at one another. That is where it's going to come as God creates people who live in His eternal strength. Verse 6, the Lord has called us in righteousness. And this is the assigned righteousness of which Paul was speaking. It's nothing to do with imputed righteousness. Well, it begins that way, but it's useless until the imputed becomes the assigned, until the jury becomes the de facto righteousness. I will hold thy hand. You cannot hold God's hand. The issues are too great. And God will work with you till the cues and the things in which you've trusted have gone, till your life is waste and wild. But you must never give up or turn back in the world. Never, never, never. Keep on going straight. God has been reviewing my life to me, and there's things I've done I wonder that God has ever put up with me. Before I was saved, the things that I did, I ran off. My mother really could have used my help, I'm sure, and I enlisted in the Marine Corps when I was 17, and I'm sure, as I look back on it now, how my mother must have absolutely despaired. My father was not on the scene to support her either. I just left that poor soul with nothing but grief. There's one family blown out of the water. You don't realize these things when you're a child, and all living in yourself and your own drives, you just don't realize. I look back and I think of the things that I've done that are wrong, and there are many, many. So God wants to deal in our lives. We realize life is a mess, and we don't have our tidy little Blondie and Dagwood things. And when things blow up in your hands, just remember, it isn't all over. God's in control of history, of the spiritual realm, of the natural realm. He wants you to go steady on. He wants you to make something of you which is eternal, which is not natural, which moves. See, I will hold thy hand. And he can't get a hold of it till he shakes loose your grasp. And will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people. You are the new covenant. It's not in the pages of a book. For a light of the Gentiles, that is of the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. They're there today. They don't know up from down. They think the answer is in money and in the military. It's none of these things. The church is poking the finger at them, waiting for them to repent while the church his light is going out because it's living by imputed righteousness, the thing is Ezekiel's boneyard. The bones are very, very dry. It's time for God to move, Aaron. It's time for God to come on the scene. And you and I have been entrusted with some knowledge. Our lives are going to be tested, not because God doesn't love us, or because when he gets through we can say, oh, now I get my reward and my goodies. But because in the testing, you and I are made eligible to receive that kind of life. Not eligible in the sense of earning it, but eligible in the sense of having the capacity grown in us. So, your decisions today, watch them. Do not make any decisions based on money alone. Unless the money involves your daily bread, I mean, you absolutely are not going to be able to pay the rent without it. I'm not saying if you not have enough money to maintain a certain amount put in the month every bank every month for your retirement. I'm not counting that. But unless you're forced to do something to get enough money to put food in your mouth, and you know that God is moving you in that way, make no decisions based on money. You will be regretting it 1,000 years from now. This is your hour. Don't look at the natural and say it's all things continue as they have been from the foundation of the world. God reveals things unto those, and there are many in the church who have a prophetic touch long before they appear in the natural. Listen to the prophets and you'll be established. Not the one, but to the trend of what's going on among many people. Don't go back and look at the television and say it's business as usual. God is creating Messiah. It isn't a case of costing you everything. It's that God is calling you and me into something that the church itself doesn't preach and apparently doesn't understand. The Jews are waiting for you. The nations are waiting for you. The integrity of the heavens depends on what's going on in your heart. Because just yanking up a saved person to heaven doesn't establish the heavens. The heavens are established in righteousness as we make these nitty-gritty decisions each day to do the humble thing in Christ. That's where the heavens are being established. Such momentous things. Don't trade them. Don't trade your role in them. Anything. Because you will regret it for the rest of your life, and your life is going to be long. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We know it is our charge and role to help bring your people to perfection. We know that's what you want. We know, Father, that you care for the Jews because the Scripture says so, that they are beloved for the Father's sake. We know that you care for the nations. For you have given your Son to die, that the whosoever believeth in him in the world might not perish. We know, Lord, that you care for the establishing of the heavens. Yea, you charge even your own angels with folly. Even the mercy seat must be sprinkled with blood. And now you are surrounding yourself with the spirits of righteous men made perfect as Christ is formed in us. Through the ministry, through the body and blood, through the Holy Spirit, through the experiences of life, we're dying and Christ is living in us. Now, Father, we haven't come this way before. We don't have too many guideposts, too many books to read. And Lord, the tempter is on every side. Egypt is calling us back. There's nothing in the natural realm that suggests to us that anything of this caliber is going on. Now, God, help us to be people who see the spiritual as well as the natural, that we do not walk in the blindness of the flesh, and as did Esau, and say, satisfy our stomach and lose the messianic kingdom. Jesus, you've called us, Lord, to an exceedingly high calling. We want to be among those who walk in white, Lord, though they be few in number. And we gladly and willingly give you the things which we clutch so rigorously, that you may give to us the fullness of the messianic covenant and promise and development. We want it, Lord. We're after it. And there's nothing else that means as much to us. May this be true of every one of us in this room. All our heads are bowed. It may be true that there are some, these words have been a challenge, and you can feel yourself debating, criticizing, wondering. We can only preach what God shows us. You best be the one to decide in the Holy Spirit the state of your soul. If you feel that you are starting to make wrong decisions, I invite you to come this morning. Pretty soon it may be true that the gap will be so wide that there'll be no jumping back. You have set your course, and God has established you in your course. By this time, your conscience is no longer reproving you. The Holy Spirit is not reproving you. God has accepted your decision, and you are off to something short of the glory of God. And you know the point at which it started. If that is true, I invite you to come this morning while God is dealing with us in this particular vein, the fullness of Messiah, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. Praise the Lord.